going to give, in the last 40 years, I think that I've given maybe 8 or less addresses in English. So if in the, probably some people here think that I don't speak English in any of it, but if in the middle I revert automatically to Hebrew, so just wave your hands and I'll snap back. But it could happen. In the Torah, Yom HaKippurim, which obviously when we understand it is a very complicated topic, really has very little to be said for it, other than the name. Two places it says that on this date, Yom Kippurim, you will have. The largest pasuk, which describes what we call Yom Kippurim, is a single pasuk in Achrimot, at the end of a longer pasha, which we will describe shortly. Ki vayom hazeh yechaper alechem letaher etchem mikol chatotechem lifnei Adonai titam. This is the pasuk that says explicitly, other than the name, Day of Atonement, the Day of Kippurim. This pasuk says that God will lechaper, which is normally translated to atone. And then it adds another verb, letaher etchem, to purify you. At the end of the pasuk, lifnei Hashem titam. We know this pasuk is important because it's quoted in a very famous, it's quoted obliquely in a very famous Ma'amar Chazal, the last Mishnah, Masechet Yoma, Masechet which deals with Yom Kippur. It's actually almost the last line of the Masechet. Famous statement of Rabbi Akiva, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael, lifnei mi atem betaharin, betaharichem avichem shebashamayim. Rabbi Akiva expressed it's an expression of wonder, of astonishment. Ashreichem Yisrael, how fortunate are you, Israel? Lifnei mi atem betaharim, umi betaharichem, before whom are you purified and who purifies you? And then, avichem shebashamayim, and then he continues to quote a different pasuk. A pasuk from, not from the Torah, shenema v'zarakti elechem mayim tahorim utartem. God says, I will sprinkle you with the water of purification. Ve'omer, mikveh Yisrael, Hashem, ma mikveh metaheret atmeyim, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu metaheret Yisrael. What's missing in this statement is the proof text for lifnei mi atem metaharim. The second part of his statement, mi metaheretchem, who purifies you, is shene'emar, v'zarakti lechem mayim tahorim. God says, I will purify you. What's the proof text for lifnei mi atem metaharim? So we know the answer because the pasuk I just quoted is imprinted on our veins because of its prominent place in the tefillah of Yom Kippur, both in Ebi Shmon Esrei and then again 4 times in the Avodah of Musaf. So we know the answer is that it says Lifnei Hashem Titam, but it's not actually quoted in this part of the Mishnah. The reason is because it's quoted in the previous line of the Mishnah. In fact, the same with Rabbi Akiva, which is normally quoted in out of context or independently, is a direct response to the previous statement. In order to understand what he's saying, we have to go back and read the previous statement. So I'm going to go back 2 lines and read the beginning of the Mishnah. Darash Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem titahu, avirot shebein adam lemakom yom kippurim mechaper. Avirot shebein adam lechavero, ein yom kippur mechaper. Ad sheiratze et chavero. This is something which is taught to little children, because it's important, that Yom Kippur is only mechaper, sins between Adam Lamakom. But Chatayim ben Adam Lachavero, Yom Kippur is not mechaper, ad sheyiratze et chavero. Not that it's not mechaper, but it's not mechaper ad sheyiratze et chavero. Till you, yiratze, in this context, appease. It's the wrong translation, but it's what we think it means. So it's the actual right translation, practically speaking. Until you appease the injured party, the chaver, against whom you sin. Where does he derive that from? He derives from the same pasuk, but by reading it in a non-pshat manner. What the Rosh Hashanah read was, the pasuk says, Ki bayom hazeh yechaper alechem letaher etchem. Mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem titav. The pasuk reads that on this day, God will atone on all of your sins. Before God, be purified. Rosh Hashanah move the comma, move the pause of the pasuk to Ki bayom hazeh yechaper alechem mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem, from all your sins before God, titahu. But there are other sins which are not before God. before God means Ben Adam Lamakom, but since Ben Adam Lachavero, the Pasuk is not talking about. If that were in fact what he was saying, then he should have simply said, Yom Kippur, there is no kapara for sins between man and man. But that's not what he said. He said, Yom Kippur is only mechaper ad sheiratzet chavero. Where did he get that idea from? The Pasuk says, the way he read the Pasuk, reading it in the Darshani manner of moving with Nei Hashem to Mikocha Totechem with Nei Hashem, so that the Pasuk is only applying to those sins which are between man and God. It doesn't apply at all to be sins between man and man. Where did he get the idea that it is? In fact, Yom Kippur is the chaper on sins between man and man, but only ad sheiratzet chavero. To ask another question, we're so used to this expression that I don't think we think about what it means. It doesn't actually make any sense. It's not actually logical. I would understand if it once said that Yom Kippur is not mechaper, it's not atonement for sins between man and man, until you repaired the damage you did. And in fact, that's probably included in the statement. The Rambam includes it explicitly. If let's say you stole, so you can't just say that you're sorry and promise never to do it again. You also have to pay back. So that's part of Yiratzeh Chavero. But that's not what the word means. The word means, fixed translation a little bit, Yiratzeh, which would mean to appease. But the word Lirbatzon is actually taken from, and the Torah appears only in context of Korbanot. You've been the Korban, Lirbatzon Lifnei Hashem. And Ritzui, and the Bachayin Shmonesra, Yiratzeh Hashem Elokeinu Vamchai Yisrael V'Tfilatam, is talking about what happens when you bring a korban before God. So it's not just to appease when someone's angry at you. It's to lead to, I can't think of a really good word, but liratzon ben adam lamakom, liratzon ben adam lachavero means the mending of the relationship. Now, if we think about it, it's a beautiful idea, but why should it be true? If we're talking about tshuva, person says he's sorry, he will never do it again. Mitcharet al ha'ava, he's sorry for what he did. He promises never to do it again. Yes, and also he fixes the window that he broke. He pays back the chol. Why should my kapara, my atonement, which is a sin, atonement for a sin, be dependent on this other fellow, whether or not he's happy about it or not? It's actually difficult for him, perhaps, to forgive me. But that's his problem. And it would be nice if people do it, I'd be very happy, but why is God hold back? Why is Yom Kippur dependent on that he should forgive me? In fact, the idea is so extreme that Chazal put in an escape hatch. Because if you really have to wait for the person you've injured to forgive you, there's a fair chance in human nature that you're not going to achieve it. And therefore Chazal add that you ask him one time, two times, three times, seriously, of course, doing your best of your job, and he still says no, so you can forget about it. Then God will condone, God will atone for your sins, even though you did not successfully appease your fellow. Because otherwise, in fact, it would be too extreme. But so, based on that, I'm going back one step. Why does it even exist? I can see encouraging Jews to love each other. Very important. But why is, we did a sin. So we know tshuva mechaper. Tshuva takes care of sins. A person has done a genuine tshuva. When I say he says sorry, I didn't mean it in a derogatory manner. He's really sorry. He did what he do on any chet. He's terribly upset at what he did, and he'll never do it again. So that's what we call tshuva. But where does the idea come, based on this pasuk of Nei Hashem Tetaru, that ad sheiratzet? And I'm specifically dealing with this word ad sheiratzet chaperu. You have to make him forgive you. You have to make him love you the way he perhaps once loved you before you sinned against him. From this we see, the reason why I'm concentrating this is not my topic, but you see from this what the original statement of Rabbi Akiva, Lifnei Mi Atam Taharim, on what it's based. You see from this that the goal that this whole pasuk is based on is not the atonement of sin. Actually, what's the goal of Yiratzet Chaveron? If we demand of a person, you sin against a human being, you have to now go and pacify, appease. We're dealing not with the atonement of sin per se, but the repair of the relationship between two people. And what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said is that you, in this case, you cannot achieve atonement for your sins if you haven't also repair that relationship. Now, the repair of that relationship might be, again, a worthy goal, but I wonder why that should be something which the atonement of my sin is dependent on. But the answer is that that's what the Pasuk is talking about. The Pasuk is not talking about repair and atonement for sins is tshuva, and it takes place the whole year. And once you do it the whole year, and every time you sin, you should immediately do tshuva. Here, there's one day a year, that's what Lazar ben Azariah understands it, which is devoted to the repair of relationships. And therefore, and I'll skip ahead and then go back again. Therefore, Rabbi Akiva says, Lifnei mi atem betaharim, ne abinu shashamayim. Having heard the Pasuk, as Lazar ben Azariah explained it, he understood that that's what the Pasuk is talking about, and therefore, the whole Pasuk, Yom Kippur in general, is not really talking about, or it's not specifically talking about how to achieve atonement for a given sin so that we shouldn't be punished or that, whatever. It's talking about the repair of our relationship with God. And now it makes sense, it's logical. If you repair your relationship with God, but you have sins against people, so you can't just do tshuva and have God repair what? God can repair his relationship with you. If God agrees to embrace you, then you'll be embraced. But you have a problem with another person. And therefore, it's illogical, in fact, to imagine that we can come back to where we should be only by addressing God and expressing our regret before Him. So once we understand that the whole Pasuk, then I want to stress, this is the main Pasuk about Yom Kippur that exists. This is the only Pasuk that explains what one actually is trying to achieve in Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not about what we think it's about. Or it's not only about, because it's obviously about that as well. It's not only about what we think about. It's not only coming before God with a list of sins, and putting a V and striking them off one by one until there's nothing left. It's about something much more extreme and probably much more complicated. It's about the repair of the relationship that exists between a man and God, which is not logically, not necessarily dependent on the amount of sins you perform. There is a connection. The reason why your relationship with God is needs repair is because you've sinned. That's what has caused the tear. That's what's caused the rift between you and God. But the relationship itself is an independent thing. For instance, if you sin against a civil authority, if you do a crime, if you park in illegally on the entrance to this Beit Knesset, I came 20 minutes ago, they're ready with three cars parked illegally. So I imagine it's having some minute. So you might, that's a crime. It could be you should do tshuva. But nobody's really interested, I think, in this room, even if they're interested in doing tshuva for parking illegally, in repairing one's relationship with the mayor of Ramat. Those are two different things. It could be that when you park illegally, he's also angry at you. But that's his problem. And maybe it's not his problem. But those are two separate things. Here, we're talking about the Yom Kippur exists in order that people can come back to have a whole and fulfilling relationship with God. How do I know that? Because this Pasuk also is expressed in a very different manner than we'd expect. It does use a word that we're familiar with, ki yichaper. But then the Pasuk uses a word which is found nowhere else in the Torah. It is found in the Nevi'im sometimes, but it's found nowhere else in the Torah in the context of Chet. Ki b'yom hazeh yichaper alechem, litaher etchem. And then at the end of it, part that we're concentrating on is Lifnei Hashem Titam. So Kapara, which actually is a difficult concept, but we more or less understand what it means. Kapara is atonement for sin. Tahara is a concept of purification that deals with Tumah. It's a particular halachic concept which is not directly connected to sin. Something is defective in a certain spiritual manner, which we call Tumah, and there's a way to achieve Tahara. So technical halachic tumah is corrected by tefillah b'micha. And here there's some other kind of tumah, and it's corrected by Yom Kippur. But there's an obvious difference between tahara and kapara. Kapara, in fact, does relate to sins. Tahara doesn't relate to a sin. Tahara, the object of tahara is, you can't purify a sin. Sins don't get purified. Sins remain sins. You can't purify a sin. You can atone for a sin. You can't purify sin. Who's being purified? I killed the question. What is being purified? I said correctly. Who is being purified? Purification relates to the person, not to the sin that he's carrying. To express that halachically, even halachic purification It's a well-known halacha. If someone is tovel ba mikvah, the person is tamei. Therefore, he goes to mikvah. He goes in, the verse says, he goes into the mikvah and he has the end of one finger outside of the water. He's not completely immersed in the water. So the din is that doesn't work. Lo tahor. He's not 90% tahor. He's not. His ears don't become tahor. His feet don't become tahor. It's either all or nothing. The reason is because the unit of tahara and tuma is the personality, and as opposed to sins, which are individual components. So the pasuk here does a switch in the middle. Ki b'yom hazeh yechaper aleichem. Because in fact, it is true that the way to achieve tahara is to deal with what sins. The sins have caused the tuma. But the goal is lamid ha. In order that you should be tahor, from what the sins have done, and then the final statement, b'fnei Hashem titar. Rabbi Akiva understands, and thank you, that's the Pshat of the Pasuk, that the Pasuk is dealing with Yom Kippur, and therefore is dealing with not kaparat avonot, or not only kaparat avonot, but the repair of an relationship. I would like to prove this from another in another way. This pasuk is actually, I said it's the only pasuk. It's not the only pasuk. There's a whole pashay. Most of the pashay deals with things which don't really interest us that much. They deal with, although we do spend a lot of time on Yom Kippur reciting the pashay the Avodah. The pashay deals with the Avodah Beit HaMikdash on that day. It's a very special day. The fact is that when the pashay begins the beginning of Achemod, it doesn't say what day it's on. It doesn't say that it's Yom Kippur. It says that Aaron should go and do the following procedure. And the Pasha it says, once a year. And once a year, on the 10th day of Tishrei. And then it says, Ki b'yom hazeh yechaper aleichem. What is this whole procedure? It's a very complicated procedure. Well, Aaron goes by himself into the Kodesh Kodashim, and there's a special ketoret, there's a special zrikat hadam. The pasuk repeats over and over again. What is he doing? V'shachat tasiachat hashem v'vid amor bet alochet. And then it says, what is he doing? V'hiza ala kapolot of ne'akapolot. He goes into the inner sanctuary, the Kodesh HaKodeshim, and he sprinkles the blood on the parochet and before the parochet. What's the purpose? V'kiper ala kodesh mitumot b'nei Yisrael v'pishayim. I'm not going to explain what this concept means because I frankly don't really understand it. But what it says, I understand the words. Once a year, the Kohen HaGadol has to lichaper, to atone, al HaKodesh. On the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, in the case of the Pasuk itself, requires atonement. The truth is, from here we know that the word lechaper actually means to cleanse, and not to atone, because Beit HaMikdash doesn't need to be atoned, but it needs to be cleansed. Michataot b'nei Yisrael. The sins of the Jewish people have somehow degraded, in some sense of that word, we don't have words for this, because we don't talk it to Ma'am to Betara, but has somehow impugned the sanctity of the Beit HaMikdash. And the next pasuk says that afterwards he goes outside, and then he goes outside, he goes to the altar, which is right outside that section. He has to somehow purify or correct the altar. This is special hazah he does the rest of b'chila mechaper al kodesh. When he finishes fixing what's called the kodesh, that's the inner sanctuary, then he goes out to the outer sanctuary, and there is mechaper al kol ohel moed. The whole procedure is dealing with fixing, with re-consecrating the ohel moed, the mikdash, because of chataot b'nei Yisrael u'pishayim. The life of the Jewish people have impugned the Beit HaMikdash, and that needs correcting. At the end of the parasha, it says, you do this once a year, and then it says, Ki vayom hazeh. What does it mean, Ki vayom hazeh? On the day I just described, the day which is in truly is dedicated towards purifying the Beit HaMikdash. Aber bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem litaher etchem mikoch atotechem lifnei Hashem. This day is the day that also God will atone you in order to purify you lifnei Hashem titar. Now, going back to the original idea of purifying the Beit HaMikdash, what's the purpose of that? What's the problem in the Beit HaMikdash not being pure, yes being pure? What's the concept of tum'ah in the Beit HaMikdash? So there the answer is obvious. We understand what is the purpose of the Mishkan. The purpose of the Mishkan is to be a Mishkan, to be a place where so to speak, Bahavdil, Kaviyachol, God dwells. Ha Bishachanti, Vasuli Mikdash Bishachanti. It's the place where the Shekhinah is found. And there's a logic in Halakha, in the Torah, that what's called Tum'ah and what's called Shekhinah cannot live together. How do I know that? There's only basically one halakha that applies to someone who became tameh. Someone is defiled, one of the 10 different kinds of ritual defilement that exist. So there's one halakha which applies, and that is that he can't enter in the mikdash. He can't eat kodesh, he can't eat mikovanah, and he cannot enter the mikdash. There's a contradiction between tumah and holiness, and the presence of God. Apparently, the very fact that the Mishkan exists here, exists on earth, and exists as part of the Jewish people, causes they sin, and they act the way they act. So there is a kind of, the words appear, Tum'ah which adheres to the Mishkan. What does that result in? It results in the Shekhinah not being able to be there. The Beit HaMikdash loses its purpose if it becomes tameh, even though we're not dealing with halachic tumah here in any normal sense, but there's some sort of a concept of tumah here. I can't explain it very well, but the fact that the Mishkan exists on earth and not in heaven means that the Shekhinah is a contradiction. The Shekhinah cannot be there. So once a year, Aaron has to go and do this passage, which works because it works. I don't understand how it works exactly, but which is mechaper al hakodesh mitumot bnei Yisrael, mechaper al hakodesh hakodeshim, mechaper al oed moed ve'al hamizbeach. And therefore, what takes place after that? So the Shekhinah can now come back to be where it should be, to be in the Mishkan. We all know by heart the original pasuk, which describes the very first pasuk that describes what is the purpose of having the Mishkan. Vasuli mikdash v'shachanti v'tocham. It's true that the Mishkan is the repository of the Shekhinah, but the real repository of the Shekhinah is Am Yisrael. So now, what does the whole pasha say? There's a technical problem which, because we don't understand what Tumah is, we don't know what a Mishkan is, so we pay no attention to it. We just say the words quickly and get over it. But there's a technical problem that says that God's house on earth has become inhospitable to God. Why? Because it's on earth. And therefore, you have to continually, namely once a year, you have to, although in truth, the Pasha doesn't say once a year, it says, I want you to do it. At the end, it says it does it once a year. Once a year, he has to go and he has to clean house. It's interesting. We clean our houses out of basement. But God cleans his house every Yom Kippur. I'm not suggesting that we should do it twice a year. You know, we do it too much even once a year. But God has his house cleaned in a spiritual manner once a year. And therefore, the Pasuk says, and you too, Ki b'yom hazeh, this is the day when God returns to his house. So again, it's not the day when your sins will be forgiven. They will. But that you should be doing that all the time. But this is the day that just like God returns to his house, b'shachanti, but b'tocham. So God's dwelling in the Jewish people also requires that the factors which have caused him not to dwell in the Jewish people, which would repel the presence of the Shekhinah in the Jewish people, also need to be repaired. And therefore, the two things take place in the same day. As kibayom hazeh, which is dedicated towards fixing the physical manifestation of the house of God, but we know the real house of God is not the Mishkan. The real house of God is Am Yisrael. Vasuli v'kdash v'shachanti v'tocham. So when you have this technical ritual of cleansing the Mikdash, the same day is ki b'yom hazeh, for on this very day, yichaper alechem. But why? Because you have too many sins and you're going to be punished or something like that. That's true, but it's not the main point here. L'taher etchem lifnei Hashem titav. That is, how do I know this? I know this because, how did I get to this? Because I read the Mishnah I quoted in the beginning. Rabbi Ben Azariah had a drasha. It's a nice drasha. He reread the pasuk to say, Mikol chatot techem lifnei Hashem, all your sins before God will be fixed. And he said, oh, so sins between man and man will not be fixed. But when he made that drasha, he understood that, why should that be true? God is atoning on sins, he can atone any sin. The fact that you sinned against somebody doesn't mean that God cannot atone the sin. The answer is because we're not dealing in atonement in the normal sense. We're dealing with chaper and tahir. And therefore, yes, it makes sense that God will repair his relationship with you, but your relationship with other people, that you have to repair. They have to repair. The two of you have to repair. And once he said that, Rabbi Akiva said, wow, Ashreichem Yisrael. What does it mean, Lifnei Hashem? That's what the words Lifnei Hashem means. We repeat it many times in tefillah. And frankly, Rabbi Akiva said, Lifnei Me'atam Etavim. I read it when I was a child, and I didn't understand what it meant. I understand why it was such a special thing. Ashreichem Yisrael. Isn't it wonderful that you are purified before God? What, God is standing next to the spiritual mikvah, so what? Why is it a gevald? Why is it Ashreichem that God is present? It doesn't mean that. The Lifnei Hashem means that the Tahara is before God, meaning that it brings us back to God. What we're talking about is not just Tahara, but Tahara Lifnei Hashem. Tahara Lifnei Hashem means that, and now, as a result of this, you are again Lifnei Hashem. You can stand before God in the relationship of Am Yisrael and God, the Jew and God, which you couldn't before. The whole point is to create a status of Lifnei Hashem. And the halachic definition of Yom Kippur is Lifnei Hashem. That's what makes Yom Kippur Yom Kippur. It's a day which is dedicated to being Lifnei Hashem. Just to go to the most extreme, and perhaps not all that significant, because it's really not halachic, but that's why people stand all day on Yom Kippur. Because if you, or as much as you can, because if you realize that you're standing Lifnei Hashem, then you have to stand. Because, interestingly enough, Jews, generally speaking, when they're Lifnei Hashem, other people, when they think they're Lifnei Hashem, so they are prostrate, or they kneel. To mention two of the Hebrew religions. But Jews, when they're Lifnei Hashem, generally speaking, stand. We also stand on Yom Kippur. But basic being before God is La'amod Lifnei Hashem. And that's why there's a minute, it's only a minute, to stand as much as possible on Yom Kippur. You want to stay with us, Me'ilah, for sure. Because the day is defined as being Lifnei Hashem. Okay, so that's my first point, to explain what the words Lifnei Hashem mean. The word Lifnei Hashem means coming back to God. Not just being in His presence, meaning being able to be close enough to be in His presence. Not speaking to God from a distance, but being once again in His presence. But the statement of Rabbi Akiva also turns the original statement on its head. Quite properly, because that's the real pshat of the pasuk. Lifnei Hashem titavu doesn't only mean you will become purified before God, but that would be titavu lifnei Hashem. If you understood, it's lifnei mi atem mitarim umi mitaher etchem. What is not just the result, but what is the cause of the kapara and the tara of Yom Kippur? Mi mitaher etchem, avichem shvashamayim. And the second pasuk, the second mamar is the same. He's continuing. שנאמר מקווה ישראל השם מה מקווה מתאר את התמאים אף השם מתאר את עם ישראל. The Lifnei Hashem is not only the result, it's also the cause. Yom Kippur is מחפר because it's Lifnei Hashem. Getting back, being close to God, being, I'm going to become more extreme as I go up, so I'm trying to hold myself back now. Being very close to God, being Lifnei Hashem is the reason, is the vehicle, is the cause of one's tara. That's what Mikveh Yisrael Hashem means. Somehow, it's only a metaphor. Just let the metaphor wash over us. So use a metaphor to describe the metaphor. One immerses oneself in, one immerses oneself in water to become tahor. One immerses oneself in God to become also tahor, to become kapara and tahara. It's created by the contact, so to speak. In this case, the immersion, the total immersion within God, Mikvei Yisrael Hashem, Ma Mikva Metaheret HaTmeim, Af Hashem Metaheret HaTmeim. The reason why Yom Kippur is Mechaper is because one on this day is again connected, very connected. According to the metaphor of Mikvei Yisrael, one is immersed in God on this day. This explains something which is not true, but nonetheless, is mentioned in the Gemara, and therefore we have to understand it. Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the author of the Mishnah, holds that Yom Kippur is Mechaper without Tshuva. You don't have to do Tshuva to have Kapara Yom Kippur. So we don't hold that. The Mishnah in Yoma, which he also wrote, he passed it against his own opinion, the Mishnah in Yoma says that you always need Tshuva, and Yom Kippur is also only with Tshuva. Mishnah lo shav, he doesn't do Tshuva, Yom Kippur doesn't work for him. But I'm interested in Rebbe. How could you even imagine such a thing? Was this magic? Every once a year, just wipe the slate clean. The answer is because the kapara of Yom Kippur is not because I'm mechaper al hachatayim. Chet is only tshuva. You have to get rid of the chet in order to have kapara for the chet. The way to get rid of it is to rip it out of your body. That's tshuva, remorse, and acceptance for the future. Those are the two things. But Yom Kippur isn't only, or isn't even made in principle about it. It's about the relationship between two persons, between God as a person and human being as a person. And maybe imagines that if you are lifnei Hashem, being immersed in God, so then the relationship has been fixed. You're back together. If you're back together, then you're back together. Interestingly enough, we don't know the way, but the Rambam, when he quotes the correct halacha, that you have to do tshuva, but he changes the lashon of the Gemara. The Gemara, when brings the machloket between Rebbe and Chachamim, so the Gemara says, Yom Kippur mechaper biyachad ima tshuva. A plus B. When the Rambam calls this halacha, so he uses the expression, there's a Rambam in the beginning of Hilchot Tshuva, but Rambam, where he actually starts off the same way. Tshuva is very wonderful. If you have a chet, you do tshuva. Sometimes you need something else with the tshuva. If it's a bigger chet, you also have a source of punishment. That's a bigger chet, maybe only when you die. He has a whole list of little chatayim. And then he gets to Yom Kippur, and he says, in the language of the Rambam, is, the atzmo shel Yom Kippur mechaper lashavim. It's the same thing. It doesn't say that Yom Kippur plus tshuva works, which is mathematically the correct population. He says, atzmo shel Yom Kippur. Atzmo is a halachic word. The Gemara has the word too. The Gemara says itzumo shel yom, but it makes more sense if you grit your teeth and pretend that you're in yeshiva. Atzmo shel yom means that the essence of the day. Atzmo shel yom kippur mechaper lashavim. It doesn't say tshuva is mechaper. It doesn't say tshuva atones. Yom kippur atones. But it happens to be true that it only works if you're one of those people who's called the repentant, the shavim. But it's quite clear from the way he formulated it that the vehicle, the active force which is created, kapara, is atzmo shel yom. It happens to be that Rebbe was wrong. That if you don't do tshuva, so God just can't take you into his bosom. But it's mechaper lashavim. What I'd like to do now is to explain how that works. Why should that be true? What does it even mean to say that being together with God is a kapara? And therefore, what do we have to aspire to on Yom Kippur? So to explain this notion, we have to go back to a certain theory. Once again, going back to the Mishkan. The Mishkan here is the model. That's what the Pasha is saying. First of all, we're going to explain to you that the Mishkan is the place where God dwells on earth, and then we get to the final pasuk, therefore you have to be also the dwelling of God, and therefore you have to have kapara on this day. What does it mean that God dwells on earth? So, Shlomo HaMelech, when he built the Beit HaMikdash, when he finished, he spent a lot of time, and a lot of money, and a lot of effort to build the Beit HaMikdash, and then he stood looking at his handicraft and his great achievement, and he exclaimed, Halo HaShamayim U'Shmei HaShamayim Lo Yechal Kalucha V'Yavki HaBayit HaZeh. Shlomo HaMelech says, the heavens and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain God. So what is this meager house, impressive house that I built? And then he went on to say that b'chazon. Okay, I still built the house for God. We all understand the paradox, the aspiration for building a place for God. God is greater than he. How can he be held in anything in this world? And so the answer is, that's what God wanted. That's the answer. God said, I want you to build Basuli Mikdash, V'shachati B'tocha. But there's a principle in Yiddishkeit, which among other things is expressed in the Tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur also, but mostly Rosh Hashanah. It says that, in the bottom line, God doesn't need you. Before the world was created, God was king of everything. Everything wasn't much, but there was no opposition. He was everything. So in terms of the perfection of Malchut Hashem, that is before the world was created. The world was created, that's very imperfection. Now, God could solve that problem. He could come and impose himself on the world. And in fact, we say that tefillah. We say a tefillah that says, yeah, he should do that. We say it only a few days a year, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, in the bracha, which is called Kedushat Hashem, HaKadosh, there's a long addition on Rosh Hashanah, but it's all part of this very short bracha that we say every day. Don't we have this Lord that begins? See, I don't have to apologize for, I assume, in this show, I don't have to apologize for Nusach Ashkenaz. There's another little piece there, Nusach Svar. It really begins over there. God, you should put the word pachad, doesn't mean fear. Tein pachad doesn't mean fear. You ask fear. Pachad means terror. Pachad means terror, the name has to be even worse. We're asking God to impose himself in such a manner that nobody could possibly stand up against him. And therefore, everything, every creature will bow down before you. And apparently we understand in our hearts that there are some people who are really tough, and therefore there's another line that says a few lines later. In other words, there's this vision that says if God will come to the world and say, I'm here, I'm the king, then of course I'll be the king. And there'll be no chet, there'll be no rishut, there'll be no opposition, it'll be perfect malchut. Sounds wonderful, a little scary, but it sounds wonderful. But in fact, that's not Malchuyot of Rosh Hashanah. Malchuyot of Rosh Hashanah is something that's said later on. The next bracha, Birkat Kedushat Hayom, bracha that ends, Mekadesh Yisrael, Yom HaZikaron, there we have Malchuyot, the 10 Pesukim, parallel to Zichronot with 10 Pesukim, Shavuot with 10 Pesukim. And how does that begin? What does the Tefillah that explains what is the real theme of Malchuyot? Al-Kein Nekaveh, we all know about. Al-Kein Nekaveh, Tefillah comes from Rosh Hashanah. At a later date, sometime in the early Middle Ages, they start to say it three times a day, after Aleinu, or Aleinu. But it's a tefillah Rosh Hashanah. Al-kei nekaveh lecha Hashem Elokeinu, l'ot mehera b'tifteret uzecha, l'havir gidulim min ha'aretz, l'edim kavod shekutim. We have this hope, this aspiration to see the day when there'll be no evil, because l'hafnot eilecha kol rishay aretz, the people will turn to you. B'kavlu chulam et olmachutech. Every single person will accept, willingly, free will, the majesty of God. And then we say, there's a tension between two different brachot of Malchut in Shmon Esrei Rosh Hashanah. There's one Malchut that says, fix the problem. Come, appear, and if you appear, it'll really be terrifying. The word terror has a negative expression, so awesome. Today, awesome is a word that you use when you see something that looks pretty, but the word awe means awe. God will overwhelm the world. That's one bracha. That's HaKel HaKadosh, HaMelech HaKadosh. That's what God really is. But that's not what we're praying for. That's not what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah. What are we doing on Rosh Hashanah? We are covenating. We are mamlich et Hashem. We're not recognizing that God is king. We are making God king. Yitnu lecha. We place the crown on God. That's expressed in the tefillah that begins Al-Kein Nekaveh, and then ends with Vayomer Hu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad U'B'Torotcha Ketuv Le'Emor Shma Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We, and hopefully the whole world, accepts God as King. Now why is that true? In fact, why not? U'B'Keitein Pachtecha. God, when he made the world, he could have made himself king in the fullest sense. And the answer is because no. Because that's not what God wants. And I think I suggest the reason. The reason is because, what for? He had that beforehand. Before he made the world, he was king of everything. The world was created so that the world should accept God as being king. And therefore, it requires that we make a place in the world which will be the place where we can invite God to come. So that's Vasuli Mikdash V'Shachati B'Tocham. And it is, in fact, theologically a paradox. Maybe even an absurdity to imagine that God is somehow found in Yerushalayim, or somehow found in the Mishkan, or even somehow found in Am Yisrael. Because we know that Hashemayim, Ushmei Hashemayim, Lo Yechakeluchah, that God is greater and more expansive than any possible physical constraint. But nonetheless, that's the whole idea of creation, that people should be covenant, should make God the king of themselves and therefore the whole world. it can only be expressed as metaphor. So we're the candle and God is the light. We are the building and God is the content. So we create the place in which God can be found. If we don't create that place, then God is not found. There's a very, very beautiful medrash in the beginning of Lech Lecha. And the Josh in the beginning of Lech Lecha are concerned, who is Avraham Avinu? The story begins very abruptly. One day God says, Avraham Avinu, go to Eretz Yisrael. Why? So there's some midrash episode which we learned in verse second grade about how we drove the idols, etc. The midrash that says as follows: Achot lanu ktana, pasuk in Shir Hashirim, Achot lanu ktana b'shadayim ein la. We have a little sister. The midrash says, who is that? Zeh Avraham Avinu, because the word achot doesn't mean sister; it means sheicha et hakera. Avraham Avinu repaired the tear. And all the generations from Avinu, God wasn't in the world. Nobody looked for him, so he wasn't here. You don't look for God, then God is not here. But Avraham Avinu, by being Avraham Avinu, he brought God back into the world. Only people can bring God into the world. That relationship is the relationship that is meant by Lifnei Hashem. The idea is that a human being, man is, in the words of Chazal, Merkava LaShechina. A human being is the gem, a human being is the vehicle for God's presence in the world. God does not come into the world on his own. He has the technical ability, but it would contradict the whole purpose of having a world. The vehicle for God's presence in the world is a human being. That is what I think the words Lifnei Hashem mean. In order to do that, if you're a chote, if you do sins, then you're not going to be it, because God will not dwell in sin. But God says he will dwell in sin. So we have to constantly purify the receptacle. Physically, that means what's described here at length, purifying the Beit HaMikdash. But spiritually, it means purifying ourselves, in a sense, not so that we should have one less chet or one more chet. And not, of course, that we shouldn't be punished by the judge of all mankind, but that the person should be able to be, that's his purpose, that's the purpose of his creation, to be a vehicle, to be an accessory, to be the means of God being present in the world, not above the world, judging the world, but to be part of the world and be present, and his kingship should be recognized. And everybody should accept God's kingship and God's majesty, and all worship God. And by Yom Ha'hu Yashem Achadush Baruch Hu, that day, God's name will be one, and he will be one in the world. That is what Yom Kippur is actually about. Of course, the Gemara is right. You can't do that without fixing your sins. It would be absurd. There's no other way. But it's not about the individual sins. It's about returning to what you know you should be, what God created you in order to be, the vehicle for God's presence in the world. That connection, I said before, I use in words that I hopefully will say more extreme, the connection to God, repairing the connection with God, that's the connection I'm talking about. It's not just a connection, not just a relationship. God likes me, I like God. It's being the thing which holds God's presence. It's a much more intimate relationship than we're getting along well. It's God is God exists through me, so to speak. I want to be the thing. I like this. I made up this metaphor. I'm the candle and God is the light. You want to be that which allows God to shine into the world through you, because otherwise it won't happen. Our actions, our devotion, our effect on others, that is the presence of God. And what I said before is that's also what's mechaper. If you are that kind of a person, then you're tahor. That is what atones for the human being as a personality, as opposed to individual chataim. A person who is devoted to being, saying, that's what I exist for, in order that I should lighten up the world with the light of God. That's what you're tahor. And in the course of life, we don't maintain that a whole year, because we have other problems. And if we devote our energies, understandably, to A, B, C, D, and E, and the panas, etc., etc., and therefore, you're not always like that. And so once a year, you have to bring back the relationship to its true thing, just like the Beit HaMikdash needed to be restored once a year to its true pristine state. I want to give just one example of this principle. This is something which was discovered by Chutna in the Tachag Yitzchak, Rosh Hashanah, 18th chapter. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, Daf Zayin Amud Bet, it's also a very famous statement. Everybody knows it. Shlosha Sfarim Niftachim. On Rosh Hashanah, so three books are open. Tzadikim, Rishayim, and then the third category of Beinoni. So Tzadikim Gemurim Nechtavim La'al Tel Chayim. On Rosh Hashanah, they're immediately written for life. Rishayim Gemurim, are written immediately for death. Beinoniim, Tluyim, they're suspended, so to speak. That's the words of the Gemara. Tluyim va'omdim bein Rosh Hashanah ad Yom Kippur, for 10 days. And the Gemara finishes with these words: Zachu nichtavim lechayim. No zachu nichtavim lemita. The modern use of the word zachu is impossible. If we use the word, like we say zachu, what today is a person zocher, like pious, you know? So then it would say that 10 days go by, and if you're lucky, you live. If you're unlucky, you're dead. So that's clearly not the pshat. The real pshat is zachu means, or that's what we think of it means. Zachu means zchut. If you achieve some more zechuyot, if you find some meritorious actions or values, so you'll be okay. And if not, you're not going to be okay. That explains, by the way, halacha quoted in the Ramah, that on the seventh Yemei Teshuva, you should make a special effort to look for mitzvahs. You give more tzedakah, or even Ramah says something which sometimes causes people problems of hypocrisy almost. The Ramah says that something which you're not makpid the whole year. Correctly, because you don't have to. It gives the example. Pat akum, bread baked by a non-Jew, is mutter. We don't think it's us, we think it's mutter. Especially if you can't find Jewish bread. So if you live in Chutzlars, there's no Jewish baker, you can eat pat akum. So in Ramah lived in Chutzlars, lived in Krakow. But he says, so in a section made tshuva, you should only eat Jewish bread. The idea is, what are you doing? You're trying to chap mitzvahs. You know, like you say, okay, another one. So you look for things to do. That's based on this Gemara. The Rambam, when he quotes this halacha, changed the lashon of the Gemara. This was noticed by Bitzel of Laza, one of the Talmidim of Yisrael Salanta, and he asked a question, he didn't know the answer. When the Rambam quotes this halacha, he says the following. B'chol shana v'shana, shoklim avonot kol echad v'echad mibaei olam. Every year, God weighs, ishkol means to weigh, the sins of every human being. Im zchuyotav, against his merits, v'yom tov shal Rosh Hashanah. Mi shenimtza tzadik, nechtam l'chayim. So if you tzadik, chayim. Mi shenimtza rasha, nechtam l'mita. V'habeinoni, person who didn't, more or less apparently equal, tolin oto ad Yom Kippurim, im asa tshuva, nechtam l'chayim. V'im lav, nechtam l'mita. So Rav Yisrael Blaza asked, it says in the Gemara zachu, there were a lot of zchuyot. Tshuva is one of them, but just the idea that everybody understood was you have to get some zchut, find some extra little point to get you over the beinoni, to get you to be on the good side. And the Rambam shrank it to im asa tshuva lechayim, lo asa tshuva lemita. So Blaza asked, why is that? The Futna answered that we misunderstood the whole Gemara. We everybody thinks the Gemara thinks that the image is of a scale, you know, the old kind of scales, two containers on either side. God puts the avonot here, puts the mitzvot here, and which one goes down? So it's true, we all understood it's not one against one, because there's no one knows exactly how much each sin and each mitzvah weigh, but it's still quantitative. The heavier side wins. And so then, what is a beinoni? A beinoni is something which is almost miraculous, that they're exactly equal. How many beinoni, if that would be true, so how many beinonim are there in the world? 2.5. I mean, you know, they're exactly equal. So then, okay, so the question says, so approximately equal. Well, basically, we know we're all beinonim, but by the normal explanation, it's really not so obvious. So, okay, approximately equal, you know, yeah, but God doesn't measure it exactly. So Rav Putna said that's not the explanation at all. God, the way of Rosh Hashanah is not quantitative. The way of Rosh Hashanah is exactly what I explained beforehand. It's what kind of a person are you? Tzadikim gemurim are people who see themselves as existing in order to be merkava l'shchina, in order to be the vehicle for God's presence in the world. Now, in human nature, they also have sins, because nobody can avoid sin altogether. They also have a yetzirah, so they commit sins. It's even conceivable that at a given moment, they might have more sins than merits. Doesn't change the facts. It's a dikin muin in the personality sense, not in the quantitative sense. Why? Because basically, that's how they understand themselves. B'shayim gmurim are people who understand themselves in the opposite manner. They don't care about it. God takes care of his own problem. Their problem is how to, whatever, how to make a living, how to have a good time. God's problems are God's problems, their problems are their problems. They're b'shayim gmurim. Benoneim, frankly, Benoneim are all of us. Benoneim are people who really understand the concept and really want to be Merkava l'shchina. But they also want to be other things. It's not easy to be dedicated to only one thing. And then, it's frankly everybody, almost everybody, a lot of people in any event. You have good intentions. You understand that God has given us opportunity to create on this world, Malchut Hashem, l'takein olam b'malchut shakai, to fix the world so that it should be the kingdom of God. On the other hand, day to day, you have other things in your mind. And those are the Beinoniim. And what happens in the 10 days till Yom Kippur? So the Rambam said, it's not a matter of getting one more mitzvah, two more mitzvahs, three more mitzvahs. That's not the point here. There are people who have more mitzvahs than avonot, but they're also Beinoniim. And there are people who have more avonot than mitzvot, and they could be tzaddikim gemurim, perhaps, in this sense. She'achzor b'tshuvah. What kind of tshuvah is being mentioned here? That kind of tshuvah. You have 10 days to get yourself back to the situation where you breathe and dream about being a Merkabah l'Shechina, rededicating ourselves, just like the Mishkan has only one purpose. It exists only to be a Mishkan. It's not also a place where old people come to play chess or young people come to play ping pong. It has only one purpose. It's a Mishkan. And B'shachanti B'tochah, tshuva is this kind of tshuva. Not every day you do tshuva for a chet. You spoke Lashon Hara this morning, so you do tshuva today. Tshuva of Yom Kippur is getting yourself back to the position where the Jews were at Sinai and said, you are God and we are your people. We are the vehicle for God. And then, if they do that, if the person can do that, what does it mean? He's repaired what we described. He is become one with God, who toveil b'mikveh of Hashem. He accepts upon himself to be lifnei Hashem, to be the servant of God, in the sense that he stands before God to serve God. That's where he's standing. Before God, lifnei Hashem, and God is on his shoulders, so to speak. That metaphor is not mine. That's Chazal. God is sitting on top of our shoulders, not in the sense of oppressing us, but we are supporting him. The person accepts upon himself that role, that's the tshuva of Yom Kippur. In other words, the whole idea is that Yom Kippur is not the same thing as fixing avonot. You can't do it without fixing avonot. So you have to do tshuva in a normal sense as well. But the impetus, the soul, the thing which is motivating us to go through the 24 hours is to somehow get back to the point where I have only one, my existence is dedicated to one goal. And I have to work it out how to live in this world. But my existence in this moment is dedicated to only one goal. To be the vehicle for seeing for God's presence in the world. And it's one of the geniuses of almost Ruach HaKodesh of Am Yisrael, that for the last 400 years, and only 400 years, all of Am Yisrael has accepted a suggestion made by the Ari, which don't usually have that much of a following in Am Yisrael, that we should finish Yom Kippur with the recitation of Shemu Elokim seven times. It's very dramatic, but you really wonder what the purpose is. And I think that's the purpose. A person, that's your purpose in life, is to say those words, Hashem Hu Elokim, out loud. In other words, to be the vehicle for God's presence in the world. You beat it seven times, louder and louder, because that's all you want at that moment, that's all you want. It's important to remember that the pasuk comes from a rather sad parasha. The first time that was done was when Eliyahu was on Har HaKarmel, and he brought down fire from heaven. People didn't really do tshuva, they were impressed by this amazing appearance of fire from heaven. They all fell on their faces, they blew up in the air, Hashem Hu Elokim. The next day, what happened? Izebel, the queen, sends a message to Eliyahu. Tomorrow, you are like them. Them meaning the Kohanei HaBaal that he had killed as part of that ceremony. So what does Eliyahu do? Now, this part is not written in the Parsha. What does Eliyahu do when he gets that letter? He goes, thousands of people, where are you? Yesterday, all of Am Yisrael had said, Hashem Elokim, who is Izebel? Against the army of God. And there's nobody there. Yes, they said Hashem Elokim. We probably are familiar with this as well. Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. Then you're done in Ma'ariv. By the time you get to Shemoneh Esrei, you may not have the same kavanah as you had in the Hila. But okay, but we understand what it's supposed to be. It's Hashem Elokim that comes from within. And not because there's been amazing fire and prophet and Yevah coming down from above. Yom Kippur ends, and it's only a minute. It's only 300 years old. It's a minute of understand what Yom Kippur is really about. The reaffirmation of my goal as being the vehicle for Hashem Elokim. Hashem Elokim because I say it, not because He is, but because I say it, He's Hashem Elokim. And that is the Teshuvah of Yom Kippur, and that is the reason why Yom Kippur works. Because if you can say it and mean it and be it, then you are Lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Hashem, Lifnei Hashem Titaru, Ma Mikva Metaret Atmeim, Af Hashem Metaher Et Israel. If you can be the vehicle for God's presence, you repair the relationship with God, the real relationship with God, of being His support, being His vehicle, then of course, you are at that moment, Mahor, and Mechubar, and Nisker, the Xavdin, Achalim Tovim, Arukim, Lanu L'chol, O'L'chol, O'L'chol Yisrael.
Amen.